Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Littleton Bible Chapel. If you're visiting with us, we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. We're glad to have you with us this morning. Would ask you to open your Bibles. There is a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one, to page 897. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 11 this morning. But we just want to, again, welcome you. We're so glad to have you on this beautiful morning. Hopefully, if you did not have breakfast, you'll join us for breakfast after this service. We always have a nice breakfast. John chapter 11, John's Gospel. America's most trusted news source, The Onion, ran an article that was entitled, "World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. Now, keep in mind this is satire. World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous efforts of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has been considered humanity's number one health concern. Responsible for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, the condition has no cure. I was really hoping with all those new radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobics, TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in it this year," WHO Director General Dr. Gernst Blatt said. "Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total, as it has inviolably since the dawn of time." Well, this morning we remember and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put more than a slight dent in that statistic of 100%. And thankfully, the good news of the gospel, the good news from God, is not satire. If we correctly understand the resurrection, it is in fact the only legitimate hope that we have as Christians. And as the world, it is the sine qua non of our faith, without which we have nothing. The apostle Paul, who became utterly convinced of the resurrection, made a statement that we are actually fools if we believe this when it's not historically true. If it's not historically true, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't actually happen, then we are a bunch of fools. Our faith is futile. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It's empty. If Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, and we pretend to follow Jesus as though he has, then we are actually fools. But if the resurrection is true, if Jesus is in fact the Son of God, then it changes everything. This morning I want to look at a story in the Bible that articulates why the resurrection is such good news. And frankly, the reason it's such good news, and I mean really, truly, legitimately good news, is because of its context. This world is so messed up. This world is so full of sickness, brokenness, death, corruption, bombings, infectious disease breakouts, broken homes, broken marriages. There's a lot of pain in the world. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. And to ignore that and to suppress that is to be naive. Thankfully, the central message of Christianity addresses this pain and suffering head on. There's actually no other message like it. It's not just based on positive thinking and fables. It is historically true. It's real. It's legitimate. The story I want to look at is the story of Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Again, page 897 in the Pew Bible. And there are really three main movements to this story that I want to look at. First of all, the death of Lazarus, or death. Then I want to look at sorrow. And then I want to look at life. Death, Lazarus dies. Sorrow, Jesus weeps. And life, Lazarus lives. John 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, a little bit about Lazarus. He, of course, is the brother of Mary and Martha. He lived with his two sisters. These are really among Jesus' closest friends. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, we see in the New Testament, they had meals together. On a number of times, Jesus is actually in their home, visiting, dining with them. Their home actually became the headquarters of Jesus' final week on earth, Passion Week. So the two sisters send to Jesus and say, he whom you love is ill. And that statement reminds us of just the reality of sickness and suffering. This is the world we live in. It's a world where people we love get ill and endure hardship. Well, in the time that it takes for this message to get to Jesus, Lazarus actually dies. The Lord is in total control of the situation. He actually deliberately delays, as we'll see, as John tells us in this story. But for now, Lazarus has died. Death, the very symbol of the curse, has come to Lazarus. And then soon come the tears, which is what the curse does. It causes heartache, sickness, suffering, sadness. Now, in a moment, we're going to see how the resurrection brings hope and life. But I don't want to gloss over the grim reality of sickness, suffering, and death. Because the good news of the gospel, the resurrection, the message of Christianity only makes sense in its context. The good news is only good news if we understand how terrible the bad news is, how sad the bad news is. And the sickness and the death of Lazarus really force us to remember the reality of the curse. Here's the reality, folks. Sickness, suffering, death are among all people. It's universal. It doesn't discriminate by religion, by age, by gender. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're educated. Doesn't matter if you're uneducated. Sickness. I mean, it doesn't matter if you exercise your entire life. Suffering in some measure is our lot. You cannot escape it. It comes to all of us. It's among all of us. Brokenness has many different forms. Suffering has many different forms. I think of sickness, for instance. It can be mental. It can be physical. It can be in your brain. It can be in your veins. Sickness and death are humbling. Men and women of Olympian strength can crumble before a bug that isn't even visible with the human eye. It's humbling. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this whole process of death is humiliating. What is sown in the ground is sown in dishonor. It's a dishonorable thing. There's no getting around the humiliation that sickness and death and suffering bring. And it's inevitable. Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Medication, healthy food, exercise only delay the inevitable. That's point one. The curse has visited Lazarus. And in some measure, it's visited all of us. This leads us to the next point. John 11, 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus delays in coming. He waits 4 days. John emphasizes this by pointing out that Lazarus had been dead and buried 4 days. A popular Jewish custom was to believe that the spirit of the dead person did not finally desert the body until 3 days. So the point is just that Lazarus is unambiguously dead. And the sisters are distraught. In their minds, what's done is done. They've seen this before. People get sick. They die. It's sad. I mean, if Jesus had been there earlier, they know he has the power to heal. They've seen this. So why was he slow? Why was he aloof? Was his mind somewhere else? Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest English verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why is he weeping? Why is Jesus weeping? I mean, he's weeping. He's broken over the reality of the situation. He sees the curse firsthand and its effects on those he loves. This is the fruit of sin, death, sickness, sorrow, suffering. Jesus is tender-hearted and he weeps. He mourns. He laments. This is sad. He's not far from the brokenhearted. I mean, this is a glimpse of the heart of our Lord. He's not unaffected and unmoved by our suffering and our infirmities and our sicknesses and our brokenness. It's part of the curse, and the Lord weeps. Again, before we understand the good news of Easter, it is imperative that we understand the bad news. Before Easter is a celebration, we need to understand Good Friday. And on a personal level, sickness, sadness, death cause us to reevaluate what matters and what's eternal and what lasts. I mean, when Mary and Martha write to Jesus, they are spent. They're broken. They're discouraged. They're dealing with the sad realities of life. And you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with the sad realities of life. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you've been dealing with your own sickness or the sickness of someone you love. Maybe you've been dealing with your own trials or the collateral damage of trials of those you love. Maybe you're worn out and discouraged and tired with life. Maybe like Martha and Mary, you are profoundly broken by the curse. Coming to grips with pain is not something we are notorious for as a culture. Kent Hughes writes, Western culture is a culture of death. We play video games, watch documentaries on serial killers, but we nevertheless deny death when it gets uncomfortably close. This aversion is shown in our language. We compassionately say, she passed away, or she's gone to a better place, or he kicked the bucket. British scholar Carl Truman bemoans this American obsession with happy endings when he writes, I remember my jaw hitting the floor years ago when I watched the Disney version of Notre Dame de Paris, where the hunchback does not die but lives happily ever after. The point of the story of Quasimodo is that the guy with the hump dies at the end and it's all terribly sad. My wife is meant to cry. I'm meant to feel angry at the raw deal Quasimodo has been dealt in the poker game of life. Pain has a way of waking us up. I mean, it's a tragic story. Life is tragic. That's what I want to show you this morning in the story of Lazarus. Life is painful. This is a tragedy. We mustn't numb ourselves or dull ourselves from that reality. Sometimes the most appropriate thing we can do is weep. That's what Jesus does. Listen, if we have a superficial view of the curse, we're going to have a superficial view of the remedy for the curse. Folks, life is very, very messed up. We desperately need good news. Let's look at this final point. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And so Lazarus, who was dead, heard the voice of Jesus and he came out alive. The curse has been reversed. What was rotting and lifeless and dead is now functioning, breathing, alive. Now, what can we learn from this story? I have three lessons I want to drive home. The first is this. The story of Lazarus teaches us that sickness, sadness, suffering are part of this cursed world. There's a famous pastor in California who went through a devastating loss when his 27-year-old son took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for a number of years. About a year after the tragedy, the pastor said, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept on going in your pain? And he said, I've often replied, the answer is Easter. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? He says, the answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. Folks, Christianity is the only religion that can honestly handle your pain and provide a solution. It's the only religion that acknowledges the curse and deals with it. It's the only satisfying answer to people who are in suffering. It's the only satisfying answer to people who deal with sickness, suffering, and sadness. Because Jesus himself stares the curse in the face and is fully absorbed in it on Good Friday. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he sets into motion on Sunday a plan of redemption and salvation and restoration. But none of that makes sense if there's not something to be saved from. Easter doesn't make sense without Good Friday. There's no good news without the bad news. And the bad news is that sin has totally tainted us. Sin has caused a wide gulf between us and God. It separated us. And the reason for the world, the way the world is the way it is because of sin. There's a sense in which the story of Lazarus is an invitation to acknowledge how hard life can be, how miserable sickness is, how terrible broken relationships and broken families are, how wearisome life can be, how painful things can be. And yet in the middle of it, Jesus weeps. He weeps over the effects of the curse. He weeps at what sin has done. God doesn't ignore our pain and he doesn't tell us to. He enters the pain, he fully embraces the curse, and then he breaks it. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets into motion a salvation plan which can be experienced and known even now. The first fruits of it can be known and experienced now. Number two, the story of Lazarus teaches us that there are different ways to respond to Jesus. You've got to appreciate with me the setting of this miracle. This happens the week before the Lord's crucifixion. It was sort of the super miracle that got the attention of the nation of Israel. In fact, the miracle actually becomes the instigator whereby the Jewish leaders decide they need to put Jesus to death and Lazarus as well. They want to kill him. This miracle of Lazarus' resurrection produced two notable results if you read the rest of John's gospel. Belief and unbelief. Many of the Jews believed Jesus after this, who didn't before. John 11:45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. A week later, they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But there were others who did not believe, who hardened their hearts in rebellion. Said, "Even if it's true, I don't want to believe it." John 11:53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This miracle was the fulfillment of Luke 16:31. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," Jesus says, "neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." You know, your response to Jesus is actually a matter of eternal life and death. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of little importance. If true, it's of infinite importance. But the one thing it can't be is moderately important." There's no middle ground here. Jesus didn't leave us a middle ground. This is Jesus who claimed to be the promised Messiah. He claimed to be the bread of life. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the only way to heaven. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Who says that, honestly? What a crazy thing to say. Nobody can seriously say these things and mean it. As C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's who he says he is. So which is it? And if he is the Son of God, you have one of two choices. Either harden your heart towards him or bow down and worship him. Third, the story of Lazarus teaches us that Jesus has the power to give eternal life. Now, here's the main theological point of this story. Jesus has the power and the authority to give and communicate life. He speaks a word and a dead man comes forth. He has the power to give eternal life. God alone can raise the dead. God alone can communicate life to people. He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." I grew up as a kid watching Larry King Live, among other things. Larry King was a journalist for CNN for many years. And I remember even as a kid just being impressed with his congenial demeanor. He would ask us good questions. He was an atheist, but he was always gracious with folks. Last year, the New York Times interviewed Larry King, who is now 82 years old. And the article said that King is, quote, obsessed with death. The article, the interviewer said that he begins his day every day reading obituaries. And he ponders who will give the eulogy at his funeral. But comes to a blank stare and says, "But I won't be there to see it." He has, quote, "had a heart attack, quintuple bypass, prostate cancer, diabetes, and 7 divorces. To move against aging and death, he takes hormone pills for human growth, 4 of them each day. He plans on his body to be frozen so that someday he will live again." The article went on quoting King. It said, "It's nuts," concedes King, "but at least it gives him a shred of hope." King says, quote, "other people have no hope." This morning, I want to offer you hope. Legitimate, real hope. Rock solid hope. In a world of disease, war, sickness, suffering. The essence of the Christian message is that there's hope, and it's made possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Easter, by the way, is not to preach suffering, sickness, death. We acknowledge those things. The Bible acknowledges those things. But we don't preach those things. We preach Christ, who has conquered death, who has broken the curse, and is the only means by which you and I can be saved and given true, real, lasting hope now, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He has the power to communicate life to you. He has the power to save you. He has the power to redeem you. He has the power to raise you up physically and spiritually. This is Jesus who a week later himself would be crucified, but burst forth on that Sunday morning with resurrection life. He is over all things. He is the Lord, and he can save to the uttermost anyone who calls on his name. So call on his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name and you can be saved. What you ask, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Believe you're created in his image, to have fellowship with him. Believe that you are helpless and hopeless as a sinner separated from God, as all of us are. And we are sinners who need to be saved. Nothing could be more offensive to God than to deny the fact that you need to be saved. Nothing could be more offensive to God than to say, sorry, you had to go all through all that on Good Friday. You didn't have to. I could have done it myself. How offensive. No, he had to be crucified to make atonement for our sins. Our sins were that bad. You and I have no hope apart from Christ. We're not neutral before God. There's a literal hell awaiting us apart from Christ and divine intervention. And believe that Jesus Christ came to die as a sacrifice for your sins. Do you believe that this morning? There is forgiveness of sins in Christ. You know, if you believe all those things, it still doesn't mean you're born again. Demons believe all those things. And they shudder. So what else is needed? A turning away from sin. And a trust in Christ alone for your salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. It is not Christ plus our good works. It is Christ alone. He is our only hope. So cast yourself upon him. Cry out to him, Lord, save me. He will hear you. He promises to hear you, and he promises to save. We are as helpless as Lazarus in the grave, but praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And he calls us to come forth. Jesus said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you do that this morning? If you're weary like Mary and Martha, come to him and he will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friends, there is rest in no place else than in Christ. So come to him. I want to have us stand together as we close with a final song, Jesus Messiah. He is exalted, he is raised up, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered sickness. This is Jesus who brings joy to the sad heart and life to the dead soul. So let's believe him. Let's trust him. Let's worship him. I just invite you right now, if you've not trusted in Christ, to do so now, today. While there's still time, this isn't a joke. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Lord Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. That there is forgiveness and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to contribute anything. We don't have to produce anything. We merely have to turn from sin and believe and trust. Lord, we thank you that you dealt with pain, you dealt with sickness, you dealt with sadness, you dealt with death, and you broke the curse. And you now have the power to communicate and give eternal life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you give us faith today to receive you, respond to you, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Messiah.